We're going to share on the mercy of God, and it's something that God placed in my heart, and I pray that it will bless us. Amen. You know, when we think of mercy, I don't know what comes to your mind. For me, when I think of mercy, what comes to my mind is there is judgment. You are guilty. Guilty as charged. You are before a court of law. You have been found guilty. Maybe you stole something. Maybe you sinned. Maybe you told a lie. And you can't hide. The truth is, you are guilty. And of course, there is someone on this side who is the accuser. And the accuser, or the prosecutor, or the lawyer, is saying, this one deserves to die. This one deserves to go to prison. This one committed the crime. Here is the evidence. And then they bring witnesses. Eh? You know, they say there are two kinds of witnesses. There's the eyewitness, the one who saw what you did. And then there is the expert witness, who can be maybe a doctor or someone who, or maybe a gun expert who can explain exactly what this person did. And then after that, the court sits and the judge issues a judgment. Now, when that judgment is there, the judge is doing his job. His job is to administer justice. But there is something in God that is called the mercy of God. That even when a judgment has been issued, you can plead the mercy of God and that judgment can be stopped. Amen? And today this is what we are going to learn, and I pray that God will give us a heart of understanding. We're going to read about from 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we're going to read the entire chapter, and it is going to be a time when David sinned. Amen? Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the Bible says, verse 1, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,170,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin. These are two tribes among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. I want us to take a pause there to see what is happening. Number one, we see that David was moved by Satan to sin. And of course, whenever we fail, we will always blame the devil. And many times, at times, he's also responsible because he creates the environment where we fall. But many times the Bible tells us when we sin, we fall because of our own evil desires. Was there anything wrong with David counting his people? I mean, as a king, naturally you want to know how many soldiers you have. Think of now when nations are going to war, they have to know what kind of guns they have. Whether it is bombers, whether it's nuclear, whether it's whatever kind of weapons they have. They count. Now, in the earthly realm, that is what people do. But you see, when he decided to count, he was moving away his trust from God to his human effort. He was counting, how many soldiers do I have? In case I am attacked, How many people can defend? He did not remember that the defense of Israel is the Lord. When he was fighting Goliath, a giant who has been a fighting soldier from his youth, he only went with stones. That time when he went to fight, he said, you come to me with sword and javelin, but I come to you with the name of the Lord. So he fought in the past with the name of the Lord. But you see, in this time, he thought that it was his effort. He thought that it was the number of soldiers that he had. Now, his commander tried to stop him. He said, my king, look here. Let God, even if we are 50, let God multiply. Even if we are 100, let God multiply it by 100 times. But because the king is the king, he will not stop him. So he went ahead, even though he displeased him, he went ahead. But he did not count two tribes, that is Levi and Benjamin. So what was the number? 1,170,000 in Israel and 470,000 in Judah. There were two tribes. Eh? Remember when King Solomon, his son, Rehoboam, when the people told him, your father was hard on us. Please reduce the labor. Then he said, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. And he said, if my father beat you with whips, I will beat you with scorpions. So when he did that, people said, what do we have to do with the house of David? So 10 tribes separated and are called Israel, and 2 tribes, which is Benjamin and Judah, separated and are called Judah. So that is why you can see the two tribes, Israel is 1 million, the other is 470,000. But immediately what happened? God was displeased and he struck a plague against Israel. That means that the moment he sinned and God was not happy, immediately a judgment was issued from heaven and an angel started to kill the children of Israel. Then immediately David realized his sin and asked God to take away his iniquity. Let's continue verse 9, 1 Chronicles 21. Then God gives a judgment against David. Verse 9, the Bible says, then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, say, thus saith the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. Now God is giving him judgment and giving him a choice of how should I judge him. Number 1, he said, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months of being defeated by your foes, by your enemies, with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Can you imagine such a situation? God comes and tells the king, David, you have sinned. Now I'm going to give you 3 punishments. But in my mercy, choose one. Do you want 3 years of famine? That means maybe you lack a job for 3 years. 3 years of dryness. Number 2, or do you want 3 months of where you are being chased by your enemies? And it's worse, the sword of your enemies overtaking you. That means you will be running, hiding, and they're overtaking you. Then the 3rd punishment was 3 days. You can see how to God he can equate 3 days of an angel is equal to 3 years of famine and is equal to 3 years of men. Judgment of the land is 3 years. Judgment of people is 3 months. Judgment of an angel has to be minimized because angels are powerful. 3 months. Now, verse 13, what did David answer? David said to God, I am in great distress. Now this is God, not God. This is God, the prophet God. Now, David said to God, I am in great distress. Please, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. David knew something.
He knew that men change their mind. How many people change their mind? Oh, I'm going to give it. I'm going to pay for someone's clothes. After the next month, you change your mind. Oh, you say, oh, I'm going to give this thing. But you change your mind. Men change their mind. And men, when they fall, you fall into the hands of men, men will destroy you. Men are wicked. Men do not have mercy. But David said, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great and very great. David had a spiritual knowledge about who God is. He knew that inasmuch as I have sinned, I have a God that I can go to. And he will have mercy on me. God is merciful. No matter how much we have fallen, no matter how much we have sinned, he knew. It's like the prodigal son. The prodigal son said that, if I think of my father's house, even the least servant has enough food to eat. He said that, I will go back to my father and ask him, let me be just one of the servants in your house. I am not worthy to be your son. He knew of the character of his father. And so David has an understanding of the character of God. And he says that God is rich in mercy. His mercies are great. And verse 14, so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. Can you imagine? The plague started. Verse 15, and then God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster. That means that God paused. He changed his mind. He felt that, no, I cannot continue. This is Jerusalem. This is the city of peace. Say that. Remember, you are the new Jerusalem. You are that city of peace. He said, God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now, restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. Look, God, in his own mercy, he's the one who even stops the plague. He felt that this is too much. He said, stop. And he stopped. Let us read verse 21, verse 16. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven. Look at that angel. How majestic it is. The angel is standing between earth and heaven and having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces, and David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord, my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should not be plagued. Look at what David. David, you know, there are mistakes that leaders do that affect nations. When a father sins, it affects the whole children. Because even generations after that. Why? Because they allow things to enter into their home. Because the man is the gateway of the home. Now, when the man allows sin, it brings a curse. When David sins with Bathsheba, his own son rapes her sister. His own son sleeps with 10 of his wives. It becomes a judgment that follows the family. Now, David felt and said, look here, God, I have sinned. It was me that asked. Now, let that judgment not be on these 70,000 people who have died on the spot. He said, let it be on me and my father's house. You see, he took the place of a shepherd. He took the place of a leader and said, no, if there is punishment, God, let it be on me. Let it not be on my children. Let it not be on the children of Israel. Then God had that. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of intercession. That is now praying for people and pleading the mercy of God for a people, for your family, for your clan, for your nation. You have a responsibility as a believer to stand in the gap. Verse 18. Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded God to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Verse 19. So David went up at the word of God, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons were with him, hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing the wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David. And he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. What did this man Ornan know? God opened his eyes. He sees the angel with a sword. And his sons, four sons, they went and hid. And he said, well, if death has come, it has come. If whether I run or I hide, the death is here. The angel is here with this one. He's in my farm. So the best I can do is finish what I was doing. So he continues threshing. Why? He's harvesting. He harvests. Then, and I think it was important for God to open David Onan's eyes to also see, so that he can know the value of the place where the angel had stopped, the threshing floor. Verse 22. Then David said to the Ornan, grant me this place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Verse 23. But Ornan said to David, take it to you yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. Can you see why even God could not judge Ornan? God kept his threshing floor, but he knew the heart of this man. This man is able to give everything. The man, he said that, look here, God, David, I will give you this land. I will give you the oxen. You can burn an offering. I will give you even the wood. You can burn with it. I will even give you the grain as a threshing floor. You see, there are things that God knows about givers. People who give, there is something, there's a blessing that comes with giving to God. Things can be happening. There can be cuts here and there, but God just said, no, that one, the judgment is there, but this one is mine. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. I assure you, there's no one who sticks with God in sacrifice that God forgets. It might look like it's a famine. It might look that there's judgment, but God is faithful. Amen? He said, I give it all. Now, David, verse 24, David is also not easy. He said, then David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings or offer sacrifice with that which costs me nothing. It means David said, you know what? I will not give to God something that does not pay me. You know, people give, but at times we just give what is available. There is no point where anyone has ever felt that I am giving to the great king. He says that I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. Verse 25. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built, and this is, if you want to count today, is in thousands of dollars. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And the Lord And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering which Moses had made in the wilderness were at that time at the high place of Gibeon, but David could not go there to inquire of God because he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Look at David. He understood that there is one thing to repent. You know, whenever we sin, we say, oh God, I'm sorry. And yes, God forgives. But David understood there is something beyond repentance, which is just confession, and what is called restitution. What is restitution? Restitution is when Zacchaeus. When Jesus came to his house, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus stood up and said, from today, I am going to repay everyone I have stolen 4 times. That is someone who recognizes, has gone beyond confession, saying, I am sorry, but has purpose to change their lives. And this is why David, he knew that from now, I need to offer mercy. I need to plead for mercy, not only saying that, God, I'm sorry, but now offering sacrifice. And when he went and offered the sacrifice, the Bible says fire came from heaven and God accepted the sacrifice. And when that sacrifice was accepted, the angel returned the sword. Earlier on, I was talking about the courtroom of heaven, and this is what I want us to quickly look at. There is a courtroom of heaven. And in the courtroom of heaven, we have said there is the accused. Who is the accused? Man. Every man. The Bible tells us, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at that. He said, all, every one of us, when we stand before judgment, we are accused. Man is a sinner. When we stand, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short. That means that it's not even about that we fell short. It is continuously we fall short. Each and every day, if we examine ourselves, we fall short of the glory of God. Then, because we fall short of the glory of God, there is the accuser. Who is the accuser? The devil. The Bible calls him, Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice say in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The devil is called the accuser of brethren. Why? Because he accuses them before our God day and night. The person who reminds us of sins that we did when we were 15 years is called the accuser. When you are asking God for something, the accuser reminds you of what you did. And you say, I don't deserve any blessing from God. That is the job of the accuser. The Holy Spirit does not accuse us. The Holy Spirit only convicts us of sin that you have sinned. Now repent. He does not leave you down. But if you want to know it is the accuser, you feel more depressed after the accusation rather than being drawn towards God. I pray that even as you listen to this, you are being drawn towards God, not that you are feeling that, oh, I'm a sinner and I can never be holy. If you feel that you can never be holy, that is the voice of the accuser, not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 3, verse 1 to 2, the Bible says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Is this not a stick? Is this not a firebrand? Is this not just a burning stick plucked from the fire?'" That means that all of us, we are just being rescued by God. God picked us from the fire. We were to burn in hell, and God just picked us from the fire. You see, the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord. And if you read further, you will see he was dressed in dirty clothes, filthy garments. And God says, "Give him a new tabernacle, give him new garments." In the courtroom of heaven, there is also a mediator. Who is a mediator? A person who stands in the gap to plead your case. The mediator that we have is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 to 6, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That thing that David was doing, he said that, "No, this judgment, let it fall on me and my family." This is what Jesus does for us. When the devil comes and says, "This one deserves to go to hell," Jesus comes and says, "Let me be in the middle. I died for him. I accepted that punishment of death that you want him to die. I accept it. That's why I died on the cross." This is why Jesus died on the cross. He accepted the punishment of death for our sins. Now, if you believe that, then you can receive the forgiveness of sins. You can receive the mercy of God. The Bible tells us he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Hebrews 8 verse 6. Now, in the courtroom of heaven, there are witnesses. Now, the witnesses are unique in heaven. One of the witnesses is blood. When Abel was killed by his brother, God came and asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The moment he answered that, there was no more. He was not asked another question. He was told, "What have you done? Don't you know that the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground? So now you are cast from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands." That means when the blood was shed, the blood acted as a witness in heaven. And it cried out to God. It cried out, "Revenge for me. Avenge for me." Yet we are told the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. That means that the blood of Abel was speaking vengeance. The blood of Jesus is speaking mercy. 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 Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you." That means heaven and earth is a witness. God sees everything. Heaven and earth witness. Daniel chapter 4 verse 17, he was told, "This decision is by the decrees of the watchers." Who are the watchers? They're angels. They're watching. Malachi chapter 2 verse 14, "Yet for you say for this reason." For what reason? "Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth." That means even when you're quarreling with your wife and your husband, God is a witness. And he says, "You have dwelt treacherously, yet she's your complete companion and your wife by covenant." In the courtroom of heaven, we know there is a judge. God is the righteous judge who executes his judgments in righteousness. I want to put it to you, the reason why the devil is an accuser is because when he sinned, he knew that he was judged. But he never knew that there's a dimension called mercy and the grace of God. That is why to him, he will always come and say, they have sinned because he also cast away from heaven, punished them. But hell was not made for human beings. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But he has to make sure he deceives men to join him. God, his word is his bond. That his judgment he has established. Romans 2 verse 16, the Bible says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed for men to die once, after that there is judgment. Even if we pray for you after you have died, there is nothing we can do. Don't be deceived that people will pray for you after you have died. Oh God, put his soul in a nice place. That's what we just say for comforting. It's just to comfort the crowd. When you have died, it is heaven or hell. It is either you are dying as a goat or you die as a sheep. There is no prayer we can make for you after that. It is the decision that you made when you were alive. Then, in the courtroom in heaven, there is a verdict. Guilty or not guilty. If you are guilty, there is a punishment. The Bible tells us, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That means there are books. Everything that you do in your life is written. You can read that later on and share the notes. Everything that was you done is written in the book. And the Bible says, and they were judged each according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of the fire. This is the second death, verse 15, Revelation 20. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, if you are either guilty or God can declare you not guilty, that means he gives you forgiveness and mercy. The last two things that we see in a courtroom in heaven is there is a law enforcement. That means the angels, they administer the justice of God. Every judgment, even in the natural, has an enforcer. Even if the land has been ruled to you, and you don't go and enforce and take it, it will not be yours. God has said you are blessed, but if you don't go and enforce it by your words, by your service, by your working hard, by your principles, you will not see that wealth. There is enforcement. There are people who are left land by will by their parents, but they did nothing. After 30 years, the land goes back to the state. And there are people in lands who are always looking for such lands that people, that children have ignored. They are waiting for the maturity. The moment it matures, they go and change the name. By the time you come, it's too late. Now, the devil is very stubborn. If you don't enforce what God has said in your life, he will oppress you. There is also restitution or sacrifice. The Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The remission there is forgiveness of sins. And Christ was offered once to bear the sins of. That's why Jesus said, I do not touch him, man. I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father. That means he went and took the blood. The Bible tells us he entered the sanctuary, not made by humans, and he offered his sacrifice once and for all. The mercy of God. Number one, God is rich in mercy. Say, God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. The Bible tells us, Psalms 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Sins are what you make a mistake. Iniquities is what you do willfully. You know, iniquity is premeditated sin. God is saying, even in our iniquities, he has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. Why? He's merciful. At times you ask, why are wicked people prospering? Oh, the ladies that are doing this, are sleeping around and committing all these things, why are they getting and prospering? God is merciful. God is waiting for them to repent. In fact, God says that, do you think I enjoy if a wicked person dies? No. God desires that every man comes to repentance. Lamentations 3 verse 22 says to 23, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because of his compassions they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I tell you, each and every day you wake up, it doesn't matter how you woke up yesterday, there are new mercies for today. I always love the crossover of the midnight, because I know no matter how heavy that day was, the moment I cross over, I wake up with a new grace. Even if you are so downcast, there's always a grace that happens when you cross into a new morning. Why? Because God has already declared a judgment. His mercies are new every morning. Judgment, oh, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen? And God says, come now, let us reason together. Isaiah 1:18-19. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet red, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Number two, God desires that all men be saved. I've said Ezekiel 18:23, God does not delight in the wicked soul of a wicked man dying, no, but that he should turn from his ways and live. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. God desires that every human, even that person you think is wicked, God wants that person to be saved. Think of that person who is persecuting. God still wants that person to be saved. That is the heart of God. A leader might be wicked, but God still wants that person to be saved. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Number three, God's mercy comes at the price of his son. The mercy of God was not free. Jesus had to pay for it. He shed his blood. The Bible tells us it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from your empty life, but it was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, he gave his best. Can you imagine you have only one child and you give that child? You love your country, you say, oh, my country, I want my country to be defended. We are going to war. Oh, Ukraine, okay, my son, go. Only child. You know, if you have many children, you can give the one who is difficult. So you are not, you go. But God gave his only child. He gave his best. In fact, he gave himself. He gave himself. God's mercy comes at a price. And that's why I spoke about, you have to move from just daily confession to restitution. You have to understand what God has done and say that I will live for him. I will live for Jesus. I will live for Jesus. Why do we need the mercy of God? Number one, it is necessary first to acknowledge one's sin, one's guilt, and that we are deserving of the judgment administered by the judge. And this sin might not be yours. It might even be of your parents. It might even be of your great-grandparents. Number two, it is a cry for the administration of a pardon. What is mercy? You are asking God, God, please, I need a pardon. You know, the presidents usually have authority. They can pardon some prisoners every year. Now God is saying, when you are asking God for mercy, you are saying, God, please, pardon me. Give me a lesser judgment than what is rightfully the judgment that is for me. because of the crimes I have committed.
Number three, it is the prerogative of the judge to either punish to the full extent of the law or to grant mercy. That means God, it's the prerogative of God to either punish to the full extent of the law or to grant mercy. Number four, we must know the character of God as a merciful judge and learn to plead for the mercies of God in prayer and repentance. I tell you each and every morning, just ask for the mercy of God. When you go to the office, just say, God, I need your mercies. When you're struggling with your boss, just say, God, we need your mercies. When you have received a letter, a termination, just plead the mercy of God. Yes, there's a judgment, but there is mercy. In you, there is mercy. And God tells us that he desires to show man mercy. We're going to take this moment and stand and pray. And we're going to pray for the mercy of the forgiveness of our sins. We have all sinned and failed before God. And we also, beyond just forgiveness of sins, we need mercy for salvation. We also need mercy in our lives, in our families, in our jobs, in our health. Maybe you think it is your effort. Just ask God for mercy. There are times we think we want to claim, possess, strike with, but when you ask for mercy, it can shift your season. We need mercy for the healing of our leaders, our nations, and the world. We have a high priest, Jesus. He was tempted like us and is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Let us stand, people of God, and take a moment to close our eyes and speak to your Father. Speak to our Father who knows you, who knows your weaknesses, who knows the struggles that you face, who knows how many times you have failed. Men may not see, but God knows that he still loves you. He is still concerned for you, and he's still saying, my child, come back home. Come back home. You have been away too long. Come back home. You have been away too long. What have you gained from the world? Come back home. It was the plan of God that you are here today. And that is why his mercies are available today. You are not here by accident. You are here by the divine plan of God. Take a moment and ask God for mercy. Father, I need your mercy today. I have failed in many ways. I need your mercy. I need your mercy, oh God. Without your mercy,